I want to continue on. We kind of started and got everything kind of worked up last week, talking about the Greek word apostasia, the word that we get our word apostasy from. And we talked last week about the falling away and what all does that mean. We talked last week about the word apostasy and the rejection or turning away from your religious beliefs. The writing of a divorcement is another Greek root word of apostasy, meaning a divorce, writing the divorce, divorcing from your faith. And one of the things that we talked about was who commits apostasy? Well, it's a believer. I mean, you have to believe in something to commit apostasy from. All right, so then as we start talking, you see in the scriptures, and we're going to get into this even deeper today, that not only are there warnings about falling away from the faith and turning away and rebelling, but there's a specific point in time that there's going to be what's called the great apostasy. A great falling away. And why is that? And what, does it have anything to do with us? All of these things that you start looking at with apostasy. Now, there's Old Testament and New Testament both. There's warnings against apostasy and falling away. There's warnings that talk about false teaching and deception. And there are a specific point in time where the deception, it seems like, is going to rise greatly, and there will be this great falling away. Okay? Romans 1 says that there's a group of people that God gives them over to certain things, and there's three different stages described in Romans. And the last stage is when someone no longer wishes to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. Okay, that means that they have the knowledge there. And they make a willful decision to push that knowledge away, to push God out of their minds. I don't even want the knowledge of God in my mind anymore. So I believe that apostasy can and does occur. And if we get that far, I'm going to give you a good example, just a modern-day example. And so God gives them over to that, to this depraved mind that has gone so low that they don't even want the knowledge of God in their minds anymore. Then if you relate that to a Christian, and some people say, well, a true Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, pushing the Holy Spirit away. And again, there's a lot of verses back and forth about that. My thought is from Scripture is there's a lot of warnings in Scripture. And mainly they're pointed for Christians to keep their relationship with Christ healthy. And keep it clear. Ask for forgiveness. Keep it strong. Stay in the Word. Fellowship with other people. Because we are so easily drawn away. We're so easily turned. And then once we're turned away from our focus on Christ, all the deception starts feeding in and we find ourselves kind of wandering further and further. And so my point is, at what point can a Christian actually say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I really don't need you in my life anymore? Is that possible? So we're going to kind of be looking at that. Now, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians here in a little bit, but we looked at 2 Thessalonians where it talks about a falling away or an apostasy that's going to occur at the time of the rise of a certain individual that the Christians call the Antichrist. Okay, we're going to look at that some more today. Also, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about what are the signs of the age of his second coming, he's telling the disciples things to be on the lookout for. One of those things that he says in Matthew 24, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. Well, now, who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? I believe those are believers. And he's saying there's coming a time when there's going to be many people that will fall away from the faith. And it's going to involve an enormous amount of deception. False prophets, false teachers, deceiving many people. Now, so what kind of deception are we supposed to look for? What is it that's coming that we need to be wary of? All right, so that's what we're talking about in regard to apostasy. Now, I want you to turn back all the way to Daniel, because this is a great prophecy of the coming of this person who will introduce such deception, and the environment will be ripe for the coming deception. Okay? Now, as I was saying last week, sometimes I wonder if we're at the beginning of this now, because there are so many churches that are dividing over biblical issues, and the question is not the issue itself. The question is the validity and the authority of the Bible. And there are congregations that are splitting and saying social justice is more important than the Scripture. Some congregations are saying, no, I'm sorry, we have to stay with the Scripture. Once you leave that, everything is up for grabs. Now, so in this environment, I'm looking at this going, are we at the beginning of all this? Is God saying, I'm going to present you with these choices because I need to know where you stand? You individuals, you classes, you churches, the body of Christ, I need to know where you stand. I want you to get off the fence, make a choice for me or against me, but make your choice. And so sometimes I wonder if he is presenting these issues to say, time is getting short, I need to know where you stand. Okay? Daniel 7 is where I want to start. Now then, Daniel was writing about 500 years before Christ. He is prophesying of a coming event. There is some short-term fulfillment of this prophecy, but not all of it was fulfilled. So Christians believe that this prophecy is yet to be completely fulfilled. And he is talking about a future event of a coming individual who will bring this deception into the world and cause people to worship him rather than God. We know this as the coming Antichrist. So just a few of the verses that talk about him. Daniel 7:23. Daniel has this prophecy and he gets this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High. Okay, so this individual is going to speak against God. He will oppress his saints. So he will oppress the believers and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. The most prevalent interpretation is the coming of Antichrist, who will take the place of God because he is controlled by Satan. Satan has always wanted to be in God's spot, so his Antichrist will be in that position of taking worship away from God and focusing on himself. In doing so, he's going to oppress those who still believe in God and the Scripture. He will have to oppress the believers to do that. He will also try to change the times and laws that they're in existence, because that starts turning the tables for society in general to follow a different law than Scripture. Well, I don't know if this sounds familiar or not. And then the saints are going to be handed over to his brutality for 3.5 years. All right, so we see this as the coming of the Antichrist and the beginning of the tribulation period. So this is 500 years before Christ. So just keep this in mind, because I promise you it's going to come up later. All right? Now then, the next set of verses is Daniel 8, 8:23. Daniel 8:23, in the latter part of the reign, when the rebels had become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He'll become very strong, but not by his own power. So we know that the Antichrist is powered by Satan, not his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. Remember, he's going to oppress the saints. He is going to have power over them for 3.5 years. He will cause deceit to prosper. The environment will be so ripe that deceit will become so prevalent, it will take power over everything else. And it will take a great deal of effort and strength to stand in your position if you're standing on the Scripture. I don't know, it sounds kind of familiar. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed not by human power. Okay? We know that Christ destroys the Antichrist. He'll be destroyed. Okay? But in the meantime, it's going to be a terrible situation. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will cause many to fall for him rather than Christ. So again, it sounds like a great falling away during the time of the Antichrist. My question is, are we in preparation for that right now? I mean, you see things going on, and you see how easy people turn away. And you're going, folks, what if this is preparation time? Are we willing to stand firm in the Word? Are we willing to stand firm on scriptural authority? Or are we so easily drawn away that we're going to fall for it? Okay? Now then, the next thing, then remember, security, feeling safe, and then destruction, speaking against the Most High. All of this stuff is going to come up later, I promise. Daniel 9. Of course, now, Daniel 9, of course, is one of the great prophecies of the coming of Christ. He gives the 70 weeks of Daniel here, the prophecy that fulfills 70 weeks, 77-year periods, 490 years, and we're not going to get into all of the details with that now, but studies have shown that Christ came to the day that he prophesied 500 years before Christ. There's 1 week, a 7-year period left to be fulfilled, and so most Christians believe that that is a 7-year tribulation. So what happens to lead up to that 7-year period? If you look at Daniel 9:26, says after the 62 sevens, the 69 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So the Christ will be killed. He'll be cut off at the end of the 69 7-year periods, which is 483 years, which is exactly when Christ was crucified. It says the people of the ruler who come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay? So there has to be a sanctuary built. This is the Jewish temple. It has to be built. It has to be standing when all of this occurs. So that's why most Christians believe that there is going to be a third temple rebuilt, the Jewish temple, and you're going to see more of it come up here in just a second. It says, the end will come like a flood, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So a 7-year period, this person will confirm a covenant with many people. We believe that covenant is the deception that will create the Jewish temple and cause Jewish people also to worship him instead of God, but that there will be many, many Christians who will see this happen and go, he must be the Christ. He's the one that brought peace to the Middle East. He must be the one. And so many people will fall away. So the deception that has to happen to confirm this covenant with many, it has to be tremendous. All right? So with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, so 3.5 years into that, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So again, where does this sacrifice and offering have to be occurring? It has to be a temple, and sacrifice, Jewish sacrifice, has to be begun again. So in the middle of this, he will put an end to it, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation on the wing of the temple. So the temple is there until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. All right, so this is 500 years before Christ. Now then, do we find other places where this exact chain of events occurs? Absolutely. So Daniel is saying there's going to be an individual that will rise that will come into an environment of intense deceit. And he is going to speak against the Most High God. He is going to have the temple rebuilt. Jewish sacrifice will start again. Everything is going to be beautiful. They will be living in safety and security. And then the destruction will come. Because at the midpoint, he will put an end to the covenant that he agreed to. And then everybody will know he was not the true Christ. We were deceived. Okay? That's the setup. Now let's see where else this occurs. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and there are some misunderstandings about when Jesus' second coming, the resurrection, the day of the Lord is going to occur. So he's trying to remind them of what he has already taught them and say, don't you remember, whenever I was with you, I told you these things. All right? So 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, what did we just read in Daniel? In a time of security, everything's going to be going just fine. We're doing fine. We're all safe. We're all secure. Our economy's going real well. Everybody loves each other. Everything's just going fine. And then destruction will come. All right? It says, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Okay? So I've been deceived to the point that I'm tremendously comfortable, and everything is going just fine. And then, wham, destruction comes. So that's exactly what Daniel says. All right, so turn over to 2 Thessalonians. This is what we read last week. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now then get this, because this is all talking about the same thing. You're going to see the exact same things popping up. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. All right, so he's talking about Jesus' second coming and the believers being gathered to him, the rapture of the church, gathered to Jesus Christ. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So they were concerned. Have we missed it? Have we missed the resurrection, especially our loved ones that have already been buried? You know, are they going to be stuck there forever? So he's saying, wait a minute. Remember. He says that don't let anyone deceive you. There's that deception again. In any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, or the apostasy, the falling away occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the Antichrist, the man doomed to destruction. So that day won't come until these things happen. What is he going to do? He's going to oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. All right. Remember, Daniel said he's going to speak against the Most High. He's going to demand worship for himself rather than God. So Paul is saying the exact same thing. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. That's what Daniel said he was going to do. He's going to get to the point, he's going to make this covenant. Everything's going to be going wonderful. There's going to be a temple. Jewish sacrifice will resume. Everybody's going to point to him as the Savior of the world because he's brought peace. He's gotten the Arabs and the Jews together once again. And isn't he fantastic? And in the middle of that period that he's promised, he says, now for 7 years, we're going to do this. But in the middle of that, Daniel says, he's going to cause an abomination that causes desolation on the wing of the temple. How's he going to do that? Paul says he's going to walk into the Holy of Holies and say, I'm God, worship me. That's what he's going to do. The deception is set, and many people are going to fall for it. That's what's happening. And Paul says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Don't you remember? Don't ever forget this stuff. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be led away. You're going to become complacent in your faith. Don't forget what I've told you. Don't forget that. So that's 2 Thessalonians. So in Thessalonians, we see the safety, then destruction, just like Daniel. We see this person speaking against God, setting himself up into the holy temple. We see all of these things occurring. Does it occur any time else? Yep, Revelation 13. It just keeps going. Revelation 13:5. The first part of Revelation 13 is the description of this Antichrist, the beast. And it says in verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. All right, so Daniel's already said, the saints are going to be handed over to this person. He's got control for 3.5 years, 42 months. What's he going to do? Daniel said he's going to speak against the Most High. Revelation says he is going to open his mouth and utter proud words and blasphemies against God. He's going to do the same thing. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints. That's exactly what Daniel said. He's going to oppress the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Okay, so some people believe that most of the tribulation is going to be focused in Israel, but the ripple effects are going to involve the entire earth. Well, now think along those lines. If a person is so powerful that they can sway the entire world to worship him instead of God, then he has to have power over every tribe, nation, language, and people. Not just Israel, not just the Jews. Okay? So what happens in Israel may have a ripple effect. It's going to affect the entire world. All right? All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Oh my goodness. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. There will be an enormous amount of people deceived unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, number one, we've got to be sure our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the initial thing that we have to do. We have to tell people that if you want to avoid this, you need to believe in Jesus Christ because, you know what, that's the only way that you're going to be protected. You're going to get to heaven only through Jesus Christ. And we're going to see just here in a few minutes, you know, Jesus teaches very exclusively, not inclusively, which is not being preached today. And, you know, it makes us a little nervous to talk about that, but we got to look at what Jesus says. So all these similarities with Daniel, which was written 500 years early. This deception is going to be the method. The goal is to take worship from God and direct it to the Antichrist. That's going to cause a great falling away in order for that to happen. Okay? Doesn't sound real fun. Well, let's see how this lines up with what Jesus says. Matthew 24. We talked a little bit about this last week. Now, this is the chapter, this and the next chapter. The disciples have asked the question of Jesus. Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? All right, for those of you who don't know, that Jesus and the disciples are on the Mount of Olives, and this is always referred to as the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus telling the disciples what to look for, the signs of the end of the age, what's it going to be like whenever he returns. Okay? So this is what he's telling them. Now, so in Matthew 24, The word deception keeps coming up over and over. He's talking about something that's going to happen, this deception that's going to occur. 24:4. He says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Don't let anybody deceive you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Okay, so part of my question here is when people say, you know, a believer can't commit apostasy. Why was he warning the disciples? He's wanting them to know, don't let anybody deceive you. Why? Because for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive a few people. No, he says, many are going to be deceived. Many will be deceived. Who's this many? Well, evidently, it's somebody that thought that they believed in Jesus Christ. Because he's talking to the disciples, don't be deceived. There's going to be many coming in my name saying, I'm the Christ. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Claim to be God. Worship me. Not the true God. All right? 24:10. And he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and do what? Deceive many people. Many, 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 over and over. Deception, falling away. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. The love of most. Many will follow. I'm not sure, but this just doesn't sound just like a handful of people that leave the church. This sounds like a big problem. It sounds like a big problem to me. 24:15. This goes right back to exactly what Daniel was saying. So when you see standing in the holy place, now where's the holy place? That has to be an existing temple. It has to be. Jesus is telling about something in the future. The temple that was existing then was the temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, the second Jewish temple. Okay? It was still standing and it had been refurbished by King Herod. And so the disciples were pointing to this, saying, you know, isn't this beautiful? And Jesus said, there's not one stone going to be left standing on each other. And they said, really? When is this going to happen? Well, the early term prophecy was in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed all of the temple and Temple Mount. The problem was that there wasn't anybody that stood in the holy place at that moment and proclaimed to be God. So that hasn't been fulfilled. The temple was destroyed, but no one walked into the holy place and claimed to be God. The abomination of desolation didn't occur. So we believe that the prophecy that is left to be fulfilled is the covenant that Daniel talks about with many for 1 week. And that sacrifice will begin again, but at the midpoint, 3.5 years into the covenant, it will be cut off. So I believe Jesus is talking about the same moment in time. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. Now then, like I say, the fulfillment of all of this didn't occur in 70 AD. So we believe that there will be a temple reconstructed, Jewish sacrifice will begin again, and it will be implemented by who we believe will be the Antichrist. So Jesus is saying the same thing. Then in verse 24, he warns again, or 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. I've warned you. I've warned you what to look for. I've told you there's going to be deception. I've told you there's going to be people that will claim to be God. I've told you all of these things. Remember that. so you don't fall away. Now that one verse, to deceive even the elect if that were possible. And I believe those are the people who have the Word of God in their heart and know Jesus Christ as their Savior and know that Jesus Christ is God on earth, God in the flesh, and you won't be deceived. As long as you are measuring what you see against the Word of God, what you have in your heart, you're not going to be deceived. But I'm worried about the people who aren't sure about that. They claim to be Christians, but they don't think that Jesus was really God. They don't think Jesus was really God on earth. He was an awfully good guy, a really good guy. Okay, those are the people I'm worried about. Those are the people who are looking at the false Christ. People falling for a Christ that is different than the biblical Christ. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of that going on right now. A whole lot. And here's what I'm talking about. There's the cultural Christ. And you can just pick and choose. I mean, you can see all of this happening right now. Jesus Christ, and see, there's truth in this. Jesus Christ loves everybody. Yep, he sure does. He loves us all. God loved the entire world so much that he sent his Son so that none should perish, but all should have everlasting life. That's how much Jesus loves us. He accepts everybody. Absolutely, he accepts everybody. He says, come to me. I died on the cross for you. Everybody. Yes, he does. He's non-judgmental. That's what's being taught. Jesus is non-judgmental. He's non-judgmental because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because he's so loving and compassionate. Surely he wouldn't hurt my feelings. He is gentle. He is kind. Absolutely. He's compassionate. Absolutely. And he loves me so much that he will tolerate any behavior because he loves me that much. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible shows us. So you have the cultural Jesus, the Jesus that's being taught. Now, I tell you, man, you just see some of these articles. One of the most blatant, outrageous things that was spoken was, you know, I don't even watch Duck Dynasty, but Phil Robertson talking about the scripture in Corinthians, talking about homosexuals not entering the kingdom of God. And the response from one of the gay advocacy organizations was that what Phil Robertson spoke was not Christianity taught in the Bible. I'm going, you're telling us what real Christians believe? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Because the Christ of the Bible would never judge a person. The Christ of the Bible would be so tolerant of their behavior that they couldn't hurt their feelings. I don't see that. Here's what I see. The biblical Jesus, he does love everybody. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He loved the world so much, all humankind so much, that he came to earth to die for us. I can't think of any greater love. There is no greater love. He does accept everyone. But he talks about change. He talks about adhering to God's laws. He talks about adhering to his commandments, his commands. He talks about change. He is the judge. To call him non-judgmental is a total fallacy. Jesus Christ will be the judge. Revelation says he comes to judge and to make war. Sweet, little, kind, tender Jesus? Yeah. He's coming to make war against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it is based on the word that he spoke. He says that my word will judge you in the last days. So what Jesus said is the basis for our judgment? Wake up. It's there. He's very demanding. He says, follow me and obey my commands. He is exclusive. When Jesus says, no one can come unto the Father except through the Son, That leaves Oprah Winfrey out. I'm sorry. There are not many pathways to God. There are not many ways to worship God and all get to heaven at the same time. Jesus says, nope. Jesus, I didn't make this up. Jesus said it. Jesus said the only way to the Father is through the blood of the Son. I'm sorry, that's pretty exclusive. He says, many will be invited, but few will be chosen. Well, now, that's not very open and accepting now, is it? That's a little bit narrow-minded. Jesus said that, Matthew 22:14. Look it up. Many are invited, few are chosen. Then, on top of that, Jesus talks a whole lot about hell. And we certainly don't like to approach that subject. Not sweet, tender, kind, compassionate, loving Jesus. Talking about hell and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, just right quick here and we'll have to stop. Jesus says many will enter destruction. Not just a few, many will enter destruction. Matthew 7:13. He says, many who said to me, Lord, Lord, I will say, away from me, I never knew you. He said, many, not a few. That's Matthew 7:22. He said, many are invited, few are chosen, Matthew 22:14. Matthew alone, six times, he speaks of darkness, a fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can't deny that. You cannot deny that. He says in Matthew 25:41 that people will be thrown into eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a hell. Jesus says so. There is a hell. Revelation 20:11-15 talks about the great white throne judgment, that anyone whose name was not found in, written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have to be judged on their own merits. And the Bible says, you will not get in on your own merits because we're all sinners. And it says, those people will be thrown into the lake of fire. There is a hell. Jesus says so. It's there. So what my point is, there's a great divide already started between the cultural Jesus and the biblical Jesus. And if you do not know your scripture, you will be deceived. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's right there. Jesus says, watch out for these people who look like me, who will claim to be me, because you will be deceived, and they will be teaching a different Jesus than the one that you know. And we'll get into more scripture that tells the exact same story next week. We got to stop. I don't want to... Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
It seems to me like the people that do know the scripture and have read even just this one chapter, if things started heading in that direction, they would, and they were kind of unsure, uh-huh. This would be the thing that was, oh yeah. You know, I see that happening. I say, you know, I know that these guys can't be Jesus because it says in there that the only way everybody is going to know when Jesus comes, nobody's
right.
Going to be in doubt. There's no point in going out looking at any temple. He's
right.
Going to come in there. So it seems odd to me that there will be so many
that will still fall away.
Right.
She's saying the people who know the scripture, you know, it's amazing that some of them will still fall away whenever they know the warnings against the deception. And it's not like it's a hazy subject either. I mean, it's pretty obvious. But I got to tell you, folks, the things that we do to keep our comfort level steady. People have told me several times, I can't believe that so many people would be deceived by the Antichrist. You know what? All you got to do is look a few years back. Take 2008 with the world economic situation. I guarantee you, there were a lot of people who would be willing to do anything to keep their lifestyle the same or better. they would be willing to follow anybody that could have fixed that situation. And by the way, it hasn't been fixed yet. We're still, remember, 17 trillion, you know, anyway, remember that. So.
That's not why he's coming back to you. I mean, I'm pretty sure that he's not coming back just to fix our 401k.
No, remember, Jesus is probably not going to come fix our 401k. That's good. Yeah. Right.
There's no way we can get in God's presence. He loves us all. He's compassionate. He went through a lot of suffering. He died for us so that his blood would mask our sins.
Exactly.
God sees us through his blood. Without that, we don't go to heaven.
Exactly. So what she's saying again is that God sent his son to die for us. Yes, that was his gift. That was his gift of love. But his blood was to cover our sin. And if we don't accept that, then his blood does not cover our sin. Therefore, you will not get into the presence of holy God. We just finished that in our lesson about God. He cannot accept sin in his presence. He has to do something to pay the penalty of sin because he loves you so much he wants you to be with him. Then I have to come myself to earth, live a perfect life, and die. Shed the blood to pay the penalty of sin. And if you don't accept that, that's the choice. Accept or reject. That's up to you. Accept, then you're covered by the blood of his son. Your sins have been paid for. You reject, then you're going to have to face the great white throne judgment, which is judged based solely on your own merits and your own works. And you're going to stand before God, and all he's got to do is list one sin. And then you will know that you do not deserve to stand in the presence of God. That's all it takes. Yes?
Culture right now, though, is telling people, well, things are not as bad as they seem,
yeah.
And that the sins that are being committed aren't really sins.
Right, yeah.
It's just the way you look at
And
because of that, if you don't feel like it's so bad, then it's okay.
Again,
Again,
we're being told that, sin is relative. What may be wrong for me may not be wrong for you. It's all relative. Once again, we've left the moral absolutes of the scriptural authority, and we're saying that we're going to run our own show, and it's down and away from God from that point on. So we cannot manage ourselves. We've proven it over and over. We have to have God's authority to do that, so. All right, let's have a prayer. We need to turn loose. Almighty God, thank you so much that you have given us your word to sustain us. Help us to see your word as the most powerful thing that we have in front of us today to measure against everything that we see and hear, that it is your word, your absolute truth. God, we thank you that we believers have your Holy Spirit living in us who guides us into all truth. Help us never to take that lightly. Help us never to push him away. Help us to always remember that he is our strength. He is our sustenance. God, I thank you for this class and their strength in the community and the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, y'all.